1 Corinthians chapter 1, and our text is going to be verses 4 through 9. This might be the first time in my ministry. I sincerely hope you've come to worship and left your Bible in your car. Let's read the Lord's Word together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Y'all, I have been longing to preach God's word to you since we suspended services 8 weeks ago, but we've been providentially hindered. God and his sovereign purposes that are beyond our understanding, because his thoughts are deeper than our thoughts, determined to put this global pandemic into place, and it would be foolhardy of me to try to explain why, but I can say with scriptural confidence it is going to serve his will and ultimately the expansion of his own glory. Now, in our own experience, we've been missing one another. We've been missing an opportunity to worship together. We've been missing our chance to encourage one another. And it's with this thought in mind that we're opening our Bibles today to this passage, which teaches us the importance of the Lord's church and also reminds us how blessed we are as the Lord's church. By the way, can I just appeal to you, as I say the Lord's church, can I appeal to you to look back, if you've got your Bible, look back at verse 2. The Apostle Paul is writing unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, the assembly of believers who come together to worship and praise. It is the church of God. We sometimes say, well, this is my church, or this is our church. It most certainly is not. This church, this assembly of saints to which we belong and we're privileged to belong, it is God's church. It belongs to him. And so neither is our participation or our membership and our fellowship in this church about us. I appeal to you to look at this text and look down through these verses. Begin at verse 1. In verse 1, Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. In verse 2, we're sanctified, we're set apart in Christ Jesus. Also in verse 2, we call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. In verse 3, we have grace and peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, we are enriched by him. That is, we are enriched by Christ. In verse 6, the testimony of Christ is confirmed in us. In verse 7, we're waiting for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 8, we're blameless through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, our fellowship, it is fellowship with God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. As we meet, or we don't meet, or as we worship together or separately, as we walk through our lives as members of this body of Christ, it is not ultimately about you, and it's not about me. It must be about him. And keeping that in the forefront of our minds would resolve many issues. This is God's church. It is the singular organization on earth brought to salvation by Jesus through his blood, that glorifies Jesus, that is preserved for Jesus, that's bringing glory to him. And any incidental issues we have, disagreements or offenses or personality conflicts, they are nothing compared to the true purpose and person of this assembly. Your love for Christ is reflected in your love for the church, and to keep the church at arm's length is to keep Christ himself at arm's length. To have perfect clarity about what I'm saying here, remember the church to whom this letter was written. The church at Corinth is by far the most carnal church in all of Scripture. It is a church that very few of us would want to fellowship with. In this letter, we find that it caused trouble for Paul, that it was full of immature believers. There were members engaged in sin and other members that were laughing about that sin, even though it was sin that even the Gentiles found appalling. It's plagued by divisions between individuals to the extent that they were suing one another in court. And as Paul writes this letter to correct those problems, he front loads that message with a constant stream of references to Jesus Christ our Lord, so that the recipients here with certainty remember who all of this is really about. So perhaps we can learn a lesson from this. If you look at our assembly and you see defects and imperfections, rejoice in the fact that we are part of a long-standing tradition, imperfect people saved by grace through Jesus Christ and brought into fellowship to glorify our Savior. Lord, please help us that glorifying Jesus would always be our goal. And so God's blessed his church in order to enable us to bring glory to him through his Son. I want to quickly, and honestly too quickly, walk through this text in verses 4 through 9 and point out to you six blessings for God's church. Six blessings for God's church. First, we are blessed by God's grace in verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the church at Corinth, he says he is thankful to God because God has given them grace through Jesus Christ. Actually, you can back up one verse and see how he said this in his greeting in verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 3, he's praying that God's grace would be on them, and that grace comes from the Father and from the Lord Jesus the Son. And then in verse 4, he is immediately thankful, knowing that his prayer is answered. The church has experienced God's grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God, the undeserved gift. It's being given a blessing which you are not worthy of. My friends, God's grace has been generously given to us. We're not merely recipients of it in small portions. He's opened the windows of heaven and he has poured out his grace on us. It's for this reason that Paul says he thanks God always, because the church is always the object of God's grace. Yet I'd be remiss if I didn't point out the channel through which that grace is given. He says, for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ. God the Father has given us grace by mediating it through his Son, Jesus. Jesus is the mediator, not only the go-between on behalf of us, reconciling us to God, but he's the go-between from the Father, dispensing the grace of God to the church. Work of Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf. Without Jesus, there is no hope of God's grace. But through the work of Jesus, the grace of God is given. And Paul uses that word given to show it is a gift alone. The work of Jesus, the grace of God, has been given to sinners. He reconciles us to God and makes us his disciples and draws us into his assembly to be a body of Christ. So how has God blessed you? Well, he has lavished his grace on you through his Son and placed you in the fellowship of his church, which is his church. And God blesses his church with grace. Secondly, we're blessed with God's riches in verse 5. That in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge. When Paul tells the church here that it is enriched by God, he uses this word plutizo, which means to make rich or to make wealthy. So in everything, you are made wealthy by him. Everything, in every area of your life, you are made rich by God. Many people have experienced being made wealthy in an unexpected way this past month. If you woke up on April 15th and had the strangest tax day of your life where the IRS actually sent you money, an economic stimulus is what it was called, And the goal of that money was to prompt its use in order to stimulate a floundering economy. The goal was not that you would prop up your own savings account, but you would use it to bolster businesses. You would use it beyond you. But imagine now waking up one day and finding the riches of God have been placed on your account. And yet it's not financial riches. This isn't earthly treasure. This is not worldly wealth that's going to pass away. Look at verse 5. He says, you have been enriched. You've been made wealthy by God in all utterance and all knowledge. Your riches from God are found in speech and knowledge. It is found in what you know and in what you say. Listen to me here. God has blessed his church with this stimulus package of knowledge of salvation and the message of the gospel, and it is meant to be spread to a lost and floundering world. The church has been enriched by God with knowledge and speech in order to go out and bolster the hearts and minds of people and to win souls to the glory of Jesus Christ our Savior. The riches of God are not about our pocketbooks. It's about lifting up Jesus. You may remember from our series on spiritual gifts that speech and knowledge, which Paul mentions here, are actually two things that were being abused by the church at Corinth. But the curative measure that was needed right here in the introduction to the letter is a proper focus on Jesus. God has enriched our church so that in all we know and in all we say, we might be about the work of glorifying his Son. We'll see that reinforced in the next point. God has blessed his church with grace. He's blessed us with his riches. And now see, third, we're blessed with the gospel message. Verse 6, even as the testimony of Jesus Christ was confirmed in you. The apostle's saying that within the church at Corinth, there resides the testimony or the witness of Christ. And not merely in some theoretical way, but he says it was confirmed in you. That word confirmed, it means that the message of Christ was established. It was validated. It was secured. It was believed, accepted, guaranteed. It is authenticated in them. The idea is that the good news of Jesus Christ is a confirmed reality that is firmly established in their hearts. This is a blessing of God because it is solely the work of God that does this. If the gospel, if the good news of Jesus is known to you, it is because of this, because God has confirmed that testimony to you. He's made it known to you. Allow me to describe it to you this way. Right now, we're limited to a parking lot service, and you're listening because up here we have an FM transmitter, and out there you have a tuner that picks up the signal and gives it clarity to you. If the tuner in your car didn't work, all those radio waves would just be washing over your vehicle, but they would remain unintelligible to you. You would have only static. That is the case of every lost person who has not truly heard the gospel and had it confirmed in their heart by God. Without the grace of God, every word that I preach is going to pass as nothing more than static. The gospel message goes out, and yet it remains unintelligible until such time as the Holy Spirit of God reaches in and moves that tuner of your heart and grants you clarity in the gospel of Jesus Christ and confirms the testimony of Christ in you. You know that's true by your own experience if you remember the time when the gospel message didn't just reach your ears, but it also reached your heart. And you knew that you were a sinner and you deserved nothing but death and hell, and yet the good news was confirmed in you and your heart was put into tune with the message of the gospel that Jesus died for your sins and rose again. And by trusting him, you had eternal life. The church at Corinth and the church here at Beverly Manor is filled with people who have the gospel message confirmed in them. And now that message is entrusted to us to declare to the ends of the earth. And God help us if we fail to take it past the ends of this parking lot. Fourth, we are blessed with God's gifts. In verse 7, he says, so that you come behind in no gift. I'm not going to belabor this point this morning. Instead, I'm going to hope that you heard and remembered some of the spiritual gifts messages earlier this year. I'll simply say it's clear from the rest of the letter, Paul is addressing spiritual gifts here, gifts that are given to each member of the Lord's assembly in order to serve in and through his church. In fact, the utterance and knowledge that he refers to in verse 5 is already a reference to those gifts. So instead of developing all the details of spiritual giftedness, let me just make a simple application quickly. The church at Corinth was a mess. The rest of this letter, Paul spends a lot of time addressing the way they've gone off the rails with spiritual gifts. And so suffice it to say, they have been doing a bad job of it. But the application is this. If there is hope for that church, even as it's doing a bad job of using the gifts that God's given to them, then there's always hope for our church that we can do better than we have done. God's given spiritual gifts like teaching and giving and serving and leading and ministry, and he's given them to us, and he's given them to us to be used. He's blessed this church with gifts, and so you should never turn away from using your gifts in service with the church, because this is the institution he's gifted and empowered to bring him glory. And so if you're interested in glorifying God, if you're truly interested in glorifying his son Jesus Christ, you will become more involved in his church, not less involved in his church. God has blessed the church with gifts for that purpose. Fifth, we're blessed with future hope. Look at the end of verse 7 into verse 8. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me define a couple of words here to give verse 7 some clarity. The word waiting is not describing impatiently sitting in a waiting room. The word is apdekamai, which means eagerly expecting. It's how you would describe someone who is excited and on the very edge of their seat because they know they're excited about what's coming. And the word coming in verse 7 is apocalypsis, which means unveiling or revelation. So we are blessed by God to be eagerly expecting the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are in a world of turmoil, and many people wonder how it's all going to end. Well, we know how it's going to end. The end of the age is not going to happen with people donning face masks in fear of a respiratory virus. You'll know the end when you see people falling to their knees in submission to our Savior Jesus Christ. You can eagerly expect that day because through faith, you are going to see that day. I am not saying that none of us will physically die before that day happens. What Paul is saying is that every saved disciple of Jesus Christ is going to remain a saved disciple of Jesus Christ until that day. Look at verse 8 again. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've already seen the use of that word confirm in this text. Remember verse 6, to establish, to secure, to guarantee. This is a strong statement about the security of the believer. Every sinner who has the gospel confirmed in their hearts, bringing them to faith in Jesus, is also going to be confirmed until the coming of Jesus, so that we are blameless, not because we are sinless, but we're blameless through him. So God's blessed his church with grace. He's blessed us with riches. He's blessed us with the gospel message. He's blessed us with spiritual gifts. He's blessed us with future hope. Now, one last thing. Sixth, we are blessed with faithful fellowship in verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. That is not saying that God is full of faith. In this context, faithful means our God is reliable. God is trustworthy. God's dependable. In eternity past, God sovereignly determined not only to elect and love some sinners, but to save them through the sacrifice of his Son and to call them to faith, to trust, to confirm that gospel message within us, and then holds us. He's reliable and trustworthy and dependable to hold us until he comes. But look at what his purpose is here. God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this could be talking about fellowship with Christ himself, which is true, of course. God's faithfulness is the reason we're called into the fellowship with Jesus, both here and hereafter. Yeah, this word fellowship means participation, association. It means partnership. I would argue that Paul is here in the context thankful for God's faithfulness in calling these people into the fellowship of the Lord's church, because God is reliable and dependable and trustworthy. We are brought into communion with Christ by God putting us in a community of Christ. If you're a member of Beverly Manor Baptist Church, it's because God has blessed you. God has blessed our church beyond what we can measure. He's poured out grace. He has enriched us in all things. He's confirmed the gospel. He has gifted us with his Spirit. He has blessed us with future hope. He's drawn us into this faithful fellowship with his Son by bringing us into church fellowship with one another. Folks, I assure you, despite the strangeness of these days, he continues to pour out his blessings on us, even as he continues to draw others into fellowship with us. As most of you know, Eric and Tracy Hoover have moved from Montana back to central Illinois. They're over there in the big Ram truck. We can't have them walk down an aisle this morning, and I don't want Eric to drive into the side of the building. But they have expressed a desire to be members with us again. They have spent 8 weeks semi-patiently waiting for that opportunity because they are eager to join our assembly. Is that true? That's true. So despite these strange days, let's welcome them into the fellowship of faithful believers. Once again, I will entertain a motion and a second, this time to accept Eric and Tracy as members on promise of a letter from Winton Place Baptist Church. All right. I'm going to take that as accepting them on promise of a letter. If any of y'all are opposed, you're going to have to tell me afterward. We won't take many votes like that, but I was pretty confident on your feelings. Ordinarily, we would give them the right hand of fellowship, but under the circumstances, maybe the holy horn honk is the best that we're going to do. Y'all, we're going to plan on meeting again like this next Sunday morning. But you should also be expecting a letter from me this week, beginning a discussion about meeting inside the building soon. Please be watching for it. Be praying about wisdom from God as we move forward. I thank you all. I love you all. I appreciate your patience this morning. I'm going to have Larry come and lead us in a final hymn, and he'll dismiss us in prayer.